I hope you all enjoy this scripture as much as I did preparing to read it to you all. It's very good. Today our text is found in Galatians 5, 22 through 23 and 1 John 4, 7 through 21. And I'm reading from the Common English Bible. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against things like this. And from 1 John 4, 7 through 21. Dear friends, let's love each other, because love is from God, and everyone who loves is born from God and knows God. The person who doesn't love does not know God, because God is love. This is how the love of God is revealed to us. God has sent his only Son into the world so that we can live through him. This is love. It is not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the sacrifice that deals with our sins. Dear friends, if God loved this way, we also ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God. If we love each other, God remains in us, and his love is made perfect in us. This is how we know we remain in him and he remains in us, because he has given us a measure of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If any of us confess that Jesus is God's Son, God remains in us and we remain in God. We have known and have believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who remain in love remain in God, and God remains in them. This is how love has been perfected in us, so that we can have confidence on the judgment day, because we are exactly the same as God in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear expects punishment. The person who is afraid has not been made perfect in love. We love because God first loved us. Those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. After all, those who don't love their brothers or sisters whom they have seen can hardly love God whom they have not seen. This commandment we have from him. Those who claim to love God ought to love their brother and sister also. This is the word of God. For the people of God.
Will you pray with me and for me? Oh God, open your word to us this day and remove any obstacles from our hearing and our receiving. Amen. I know that many of us here this morning love the old hymns, and I mean the really old hymns. Those hymns that tell us, "I'll fly away to that sweet by and by where I have a mansion just over the hilltop," kind of hymn. But I'll be honest, I'm torn. I love to sing them because I am an alto, and they are, for those of us that like to harmonize, they are wonderful to sing. They're fun to sing. But I confess, I'm not necessarily crazy about some of the theology contained in them. Many of them are all about getting out of this life onto the next, as if our time here is wasted time. And unfortunately, I think when that becomes your focus, your time here is wasted. You become, as Johnny Cash says in the song, so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Yep. You see, sadly, some have mistaken the goal of the Christian life as simply escaping hell and making it into heaven. And sometimes that is exactly what is taught. And it's not just taught by those old hymns that we love to sing because they're fun to harmonize to. That's the main thrust of Judgment House that you may have heard of. That so-called Christian alternative to haunted houses at Halloween, geared toward teenagers, where they literally try to scare the hell out of them. Literally, by taking them through scenes that show what life would be like if they were in hell. I don't know that that's the best deterrent, do you? But is the goal of the Christian life really escaping hell and the blessed assurance of heaven? I don't know about you, but to me that seems a bit selfish, a bit self-centered, living simply for self-preservation. Now, don't get me wrong, I look forward to that day when I will see God face to face. I look forward to that day. I look forward to that day when I will be reunited with my loved ones who are no longer here, including my dogs. I expect to see my dogs there. I expect them to come run and greet me. But I know I am here for a purpose. That day will come. I'm not worried about it. I'm not marking off the days on the calendar in expectation that it's going to come any sooner if I do that. My time here is needed. Your time here is needed. We're here for a purpose. For all of us who have been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we have a reason for being here. Now, men and women have wrestled with the goal of the Christian life since the church began. The letters written to the various churches by Paul and others in early Christendom, including the letter that we wrote this morning from 1 John, illustrate this. Later, the first monastics fled the towns and cities to withdraw from the pressures of societal conformity, often defined by the church, in order to live what they saw to be the goal of the Christian life. And what was that goal? What was the goal for the writers of the epistles for those early desert fathers and mothers? From the letter of 1 John, we heard, "Dear friends, let's love each other." Dear friends, let's love each other. Because love is from God, and everyone who loves is born from God and knows God. For the author of this letter, for Paul, for the desert fathers and mothers, the goal of the Christian life was simply to love. But not just any love. The goal was to be perfected in love, to love as God loves. To love as God loves. 2 weeks ago, we celebrated Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit on the disciples then and on us now. The Holy Spirit comes upon those who follow Jesus. But what does it mean for us to live a life filled with the Holy Spirit? Through our sermon series, Put Your Best Fruit Forward, we're going to consider how the Holy Spirit is manifested in us in what the Apostle Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. Here again, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. As Paul introduces the fruit of the Spirit, or evidence of the Spirit-filled life, he begins with love. He begins with love. Earlier in the chapter, he had admonished the church in which Gentiles were still being controlled by the Jewish law, particularly the law of circumcision, reminding them that the law had been summed up in one statement by Jesus, which freed them from that law. But that freedom did not mean living in a way that was giving into selfish desires, writing. You were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only don't let this freedom be an opportunity to indulge your selfish impulses, but serve each other through love. All the law has been fulfilled in a single statement: love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour each other, be careful that you don't get eaten up by each other. He then goes on to contrast a life not controlled by the Spirit to one in which the Holy Spirit is evidenced. The foremost evidence of a Spirit-filled life being one in which the law, as summed up by Jesus, is lived, the law of love, which is freedom. Charles B. Couser notes in Interpretation, a Bible Commentary for Teaching and Preaching, that whereas Paul references the gifts, plural, of the Spirit elsewhere, such as in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, he uses the singular of fruit here, indicating that the fruit is one. There are 9 things listed, but Paul is indicating those 9 things as being one. And about love being first, he writes, "At the same time, it is not coincidental that love heads the list." And he then quotes Victor Furnish in Theology and Ethics in Paul. "It is love which embraces and includes all the other virtues which follow, so that no less than 1 Corinthians 13:4 and forward, with which it is strikingly paralleled, this list may be regarded as a description of concrete ways in which love is expressed." So the remaining 8 that we hear in that list of fruit of the Spirit are concrete ways in which love is thus expressed. He concludes saying, "Love is not one characteristic of the Christian life which can be numbered alongside many others. It is inherent in what it means to be led by the Spirit and thus the quintessence of life in Christ." Love is inherent in what it means to be led by the Spirit and thus the quintessence or most perfect example of life in Christ. Jesus tells his disciples in John 13:35, that others will know they are his disciples how? By their love. Not their rules, not their theology, not their self-righteousness, not their denomination, not their social groups, their power, but by their love, only by their love. Thus what follows love in Galatians 5:22-23, or what Couser refers to as descriptive marks of love. Love is preeminent, and all else flows out of that Christ-like love towards others. So why is loving as God loves the goal of the Christian life? Why is it not getting out of this life and into the next? Why is love our goal? In 1965, Jackie DeShannon released a song with lyrics written by Hal David and music by Burt Bacharach that reached number 7 on the Billboard Top 100. The song was a prayer in a way, with a memorable chorus that said, "What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone." Though the song was a sort of prayer to God, all throughout Scripture, Old Testament included, I do believe God is trying to get across to us that what the world needs now is love, sweet love. God is trying to get our attention to tell us that the world needs love. Here again, those first few verses in our 1 John passage. Dear friends, let's love each other because love is from God, and everyone who loves is born from God and knows God. The person who doesn't love does not know God because God is love. In a day when people think their opinions are what changes the world, we need to remember that it is God's love that brings about transformation. It is not our opinions. In a day of unprecedented violence, extreme divisiveness, increased acts of hatred against various people groups, what the world needs most is God's love manifested in us. Jesus told Nicodemus in the 3rd chapter of the Gospel of John that he had come because God loved the world. Jesus came because God loved this world. That he didn't come to condemn it, but that he might come and save the world, transform this world through love. And so, friends, if God sent Jesus into the world not to condemn it, but to save it, then we certainly aren't sent into the world to condemn it either, but are sent to be a part of sharing the transforming love of God to that world. Hear me say that again. If God sent Jesus into the world not to condemn it, but to save it, then we certainly aren't sent into the world to condemn it either, but are sent to be a part of sharing the transforming love of God to the world. About the early desert monastics' understanding of love as the goal of the Christian life, Roberta Bondi, who was one of my professors at Candler School of Theology, writes into Love as God Loves, a book that I have read to the point that it fell apart. I bought a new one, it fell apart, and finally I can get it on Kindle. Hallelujah. I love that book. Because it speaks to me. But she writes, they believed in spite of society's pressures that love is the goal of the Christian life and humility is what it takes to bring us toward it. Love and humility were not the pious attitudes of idealistic but impractical men and women who could not cope with real life. Rather, as they understood them, love and humility provide human beings with a realistic and powerful way of disarming such a violent society as theirs and ours. Hear that again. In our violent society, love and humility provide human beings with a realistic and powerful way of disarming such a violent society as theirs and ours. She goes on to say, they believed too fervently that working with the overwhelming gift of God's grace, not only could an individual come to be fully loving in a way that significantly changes the world, but also in the continuation of the work of God begun in Christ in the incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection, the whole human race and the cosmos itself would one day be transformed in love. These desert fathers and mothers believed that if they loved as God loved, they could disarm violence, they could transform the world, they could transform the whole cosmos simply by loving. They sought to be loving as God was loving, to be made perfect in love, to love unconditionally as God loves us. Now, we talk about the unconditional love of God as being the love that we as the church are called to share. But friends, we still love conditionally with an expectation of receiving something in return. My guess is that some doubt that the new neighbor-to-neighbor ministry that we have started with the clinic across the street will make any difference or show any results. But that is not why we are doing it. We're not doing it to see results. We're not doing it to get butts in the pews. We're not doing it to see what happens. We're simply doing it because we're called to love. We're simply going so that we can love as God has called us to love others. Plain and simple. To love our neighbors as ourselves, to love because God first loved us, to love one another because love is from God. There may be benefits from our expressions of love that we will never see. We may never know what difference God has made in the lives of those that we interact with or that we share a meal with, but that's not the purpose, to see what might happen. We simply go to love and let God use that love and do with that love what God will. What we can be assured of, however, is that the only love that comes back empty is the love that is never shared. The only love that comes back empty is the love that is never shared. Let us not be guilty of not sharing love. We also love as God loves because when we do, others see God. The writer of 1 John says, "This is how the love of God is revealed to us. God has sent his only Son into the world so that we can live through him. This is love. It is not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the sacrifice to deal with our sins." Dear friends, if God loved us this way, we also ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God. If we love each other, God remains in us, and his love is made perfect in us. If we love each other, then others see God in us. Christopher J.H. Wright expounds on verse 12, writing in Cultivating the Fruit of the Spirit, "God becomes visible through our love for one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." But this is actually the second time John has written those exact words. The first time is in the Gospel of John, right at the beginning when he is talking about the wonder of how the eternal Word of God has entered our world of space and time. John says this, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father has made him known." God made known in Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh, has made God visible. God in the person of Jesus was seen and heard and touched. Amazingly, he says, John makes this second statement starting exactly the same way. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and God's love is made complete in us. It seems that John is implying that our love for one another makes visible the love of God, which is another way of saying that God himself is seen since God is love. When Christians love in practical, sacrificial, costly, barrier-dissolving ways, then the love of God, or rather the God who is love, can be seen. We are supposed to be the living proof of the living God. No one can see God, but people can see us. And when we love one another, it is the love of God they see. When God wanted the world to see love with skin on, God sent Jesus, who talked with people, ate with people, healed people, forgave people, accepted people, all people. Jesus was love in the flesh. Today, God still wants the world to see love with skin on. And so we are sent into the world to talk with people, eat with people, heal people, forgive people, accept people, all people. Just as Jesus was love in the flesh, we too are called to be love in the flesh. So what is the goal of the Christian life? What is premier in being a spirit-filled follower of Jesus Christ? It is to love as God loves. To look in the face of everyone we encounter every day and see within them the image of God. And if we love God, then how can we not love that person who bears the image of God? We never know what that love will do in the life of that person. But God does. Because God took a risk to love us that way. God took a risk to love us that way, to love us believing that His love for us in Jesus Christ would transform our lives. And so God is calling us to do the same. To love as God loves, believing and trusting and having faith that our love for others will bring about transformation in them. We may not see it, but God will. And that person will know. So today, as we begin to think about the fruits of the Spirit, we begin with love. And out of that love, all other fruit flows. Will you love as God loves? Will you strive to love as God loves? Now, it's not just something you can make yourself do. You can't just go flip a switch and say, okay, I'm going to love as God loves. There are practices that enable us to be able to do that, and we'll talk about that at another time because those are important. But first, we have to desire to love as God loves. Do you have that desire in your heart? Friends, let us love today. Let us love as God loves so that others will know God in us and so that we too will know God in them. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you did love us enough to send your Son. That he came not to condemn, but to love us. And in that love, transformed our lives. He made us new, a new person in Christ. And as we grow in grace, as your Spirit manifests itself in us, we pray that that same love will come through us to those that we meet. Lord, we long to love as you love. May each day be a step towards that goal so that one day we indeed do love as you do and can help but do nothing else. Amen.